Advent is a time of waiting. Like, you're waiting for Jesus Christ to be born.
It's a thing where you can believe in yourself.
Hope means hoping, like you're hoping for something. Like, I hope it snows on Christmas.
Hope means like you like wish that it's gonna happen and you really want it to happen.
Hope is to me,
That you think something will happen or you believe.
It's not a wish or a dream.
Getting presents.
Like when somebody like might be being mean to you, you can have hope that they'll stop.
Hope means like wanting something, or I'm hoping for what I want, or something like that. It's kind of like estimating, like, oh, please let this happen. You just want it to happen.
Hope is like you never give up. You hope that you can trust somebody.
Hope is kind of like, what, to me it means that you want something and you like.
Probably best way to just describe hope is just to say that hope is something you feel in special times. Or in times when you're in most sorrow and somebody seems to turn a light on with their words. That's what I think.
I voted against the last part because that's better than what I'm going to say for the next 25 minutes. So I read this week an article, a powerful article that I resonated with deeply because I've seen it in some of my friends, and it was an article from somebody who had been in leadership, like planning worship and playing music in worship for a long, long time. And one Sunday morning, it was like the lights went off for that person. And the good news is that person has come back around to faith, but it was in that moment on that morning that it was a powerful moment, not too unlike what we just experienced together, singing that incredible Phil Wickham song together. And I pray that you all felt it. I'm so thankful that I really do believe every word we just sang. Like, I do, I promise. This guy didn't in that moment, or it was just like the lights went off and it crushed him. And what the way he described that and what I can imagine that being in that moment is the absence of hope is what that is. That is what that looks like, and it's like the lights go off, as I said, the candle stops burning, and it's a hopeless feeling where what you have trusted in for so long, for whatever reason, doesn't seem real. And so to be real with y'all right now, some of you may be right there. And praise God that you're still right here. In that moment, but this is not Advent's not easy. It's not just come together and sing familiar songs. I mean, look at the text of "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." This is visceral. This is real. This is a time where we're not thinking about jolliness and presence and just all the joviality that comes with this season. But this is a time of waiting, of wondering whether or not what God has promised is true. And that's where we find our text today. That's why Jeremiah felt the need to write and speak as he did, trying to be the voice of God for the people of God in a time that was not hopeful necessarily. I'll read the text again for us this morning as we jump right into it. The days are surely coming. That is hopeful, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is Jeremiah, the great prophet, who spent so much of his life somber because of the reality around the circumstances of his life for his people. And he is bringing a very hopeful word here to a people who are at least beginning to go into exile, to be escorted away by a powerful, powerful regime known as the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, into exile, away from their home. That's our setting. Leslie Ann and I celebrated 15 years of marriage this week. And I know, it's incredible. Somehow, I tell you all the time, somehow she married me. I don't get it, but she did. And I'm so grateful. We were married at engaged at 22, married at 23. We really did not know what we were getting into. We didn't know anything. But I would argue that 30-year-olds maybe even know less, and so you should just go ahead and get married. But that's another sermon. As Andrew Peterson sings, we went dancing in the minefields, we went sailing in the storms, and it was harder than we dreamed, but I believe that's what the promise is for. Wendell Berry, whom I will quote several times this morning, as I went back to his writings this week, as I read Jeremiah, says this: it may be that when we no longer know what to do, we have come to our real work. And when we no longer know which way to go, we've begun our real journey. The mind that is not baffled is not employed. The impeded stream is the one that sings. Let me say that again. The impeded stream is the one that sings. That's good. So I did return to Berry this week quite a bit, because the prophet Jeremiah reminds me of Wendell's writings. You see, Jeremiah was speaking for God to a people who were so close to despair, if not there. They were baffled. They were wondering which way to go. We can be challenged as a people. We can even feel on the brink of hopelessness. Perhaps you do this morning, like my friend who wrote the article did. But we do not despair. Look at this quote about despair. We despair when we cannot imagine God's promised alternative future. We despair when we cannot imagine God's promised alternative future. Keep that in mind as we move through the next few minutes. Over 15 years of marriage, L.A. and I have gotten to take some really cool trips thanks to a Southwest Visa card, which I understand Mr. Ramsey will try to talk us out of using over the next 3 months. So we'll see how that goes. But one time we were really young. I remember I said we didn't know what we were doing, and we booked a trip to Santa Fe, New Mexico, because we heard it was great. And the internet, Al Gore had already invented the internet, so we probably could have Googled the weather in Santa Fe, but we didn't. And so we thought we were going to the desert. So we showed up with not even a coat. Quite cold there, by the way, if you ever go there. But it makes me wonder, how did we know what the weather was in other cities before the internet, right? Was there a phone number to call? Can somebody help me with that later on a landline somewhere that you recall to get the weather? My world got bigger when I got to college. I had never ridden on a plane, and I fell into this situation to the people that I knew where I got to travel a lot. Costa Rica, Portugal, Brazil, Germany, Dominican Republic, Haiti. These are just a few of the places that I've gotten to go for mission work and various other reasons through the years. And the bigger my world got, the more I appreciated having a place to live within it. A place to call home. A place that feels like home. I remember one of these trips, it was a sports evangelism trip, May of 2004. This was 6 months after Leslie Ann and I got married, and I was going without her. It was with a group, and she was working. I don't think I had a job yet, but that's not important. This trip was great, but it was really hard being away from my bride for 2 whole weeks. I remember flying home from that trip, 9 hours to New York, 2 more hours to Nashville, so excited about getting home to see Leslie Ann. I spent that entire trip while working hard, but knowing I had a ticket to come home, right? Excited about the anticipation of seeing my new bride again. I spent some of this week watching military homecoming videos, which I could do a lot of the day. And because I cry on command, I cried through most of these. Those are different. Those are men and women, whether you're leaving or waiting to receive your spouse back or your loved one back. You don't know whether they're coming home or not, right? And so those reunions are even more emotional, even more grand, even more joyful in seeing them. Y'all, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who do not know if they're, not only are they coming home, if they'll ever get their home back, if they'll ever have a home again. And God's promise for them, it does not seem to align with their current circumstances. So the question is, why he's writing these hopeful words, is the question is, can they remain hopeful? Can they remain faithful within their circumstances? We can imagine how hard this must be. They have been exiled to a land that is not their own, that will never be their own. They are in captivity, I mentioned, under a brutal regime. And Jeremiah is reminding them of God who will protect them and restore them. So while they sit in great hopelessness and perhaps even teetering upon despair, the promise is still the promise. That's the word for us this morning. The promise is still our promise. Do we still believe it? John Calvin said, the promises of God seem to disappear, but that with faith and with patience, we look forward to their fulfillment. But the waiting can be so hard. This is perhaps my favorite poem. Well, I can't say that, but one of them by Wendell. It's called The Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in the beauty of the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, could I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light for a time. I rest in the grace of the world and am free. So what is Advent? Advent points us to the waiting, to the anticipating, to the trusting, to the longing of the promised future that seems very removed at times from our current circumstance. Advent asks of us the ability to be able to imagine. Any waiting does. But theological imagination is not speculation, y'all. It requires strong faith to imagine God's promised future in light of our current mess. Advent is calling us to wait for God and it's calling us to wait for God and the promised future that will not save us from this world. Hear me. If you just take that excerpt out of this sermon, that could get in trouble. I'm going to finish this thought. Advent is not calling us to wait on God who is saving us from this world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Advent causes us to wait on a time where God will come and finish saving us for this world. And if you're in Christ, that is your role in this place now. So yeah, the despair can be taxing. It can be burdensome. It can be crushing because we actually have work to do here. I couldn't say that enough to you. You're probably sick of me saying it, but it's why it is crushing. We'll get back to that. Not saved from this world. We're saved for this world. There, Wendell says this, there are no unsacred places. There are either sacred places or desecrated places. So we lie in our beds in the dark. We got pictures of loved ones on the chest of drawers or on the walls. We got our clothes from the day before thrown over the back of the chair in your room. You feeling me? You know? The furnace. Not a very good snap. My hands are clammy. Thank you. The furnace ignites because the heat comes on. Did I cause that?
It's a noisy furnace.
Man. The furnace clicks on because the temperatures are dropping outside. We have this ability to breathe deeply in the dark, to rest in our own skin because we are totally surrounded by the familiar, and the weather may actually get pretty bad, but we have shelter. And if the heat goes out, well, we probably have the means to get it fixed or even go somewhere else where there is heat. But as a 20-year-old, I stepped off that bus in the middle of Rio de Janeiro and was suddenly bombarded by at least 35 kids. And they were asking for money, and I said, who are these children? And my guide said, they're homeless. Don't give them any money. That doesn't help. I had on my North Face backpack with my white skin, and I thought, it doesn't help. What does? I'm reasonably sure that ignoring them doesn't help either. The people of God in our context that Jeremiah is speaking into are a crushed people being exiled as Jeremiah speaks these words. And these words are to inspire endurance, faithfulness, and hope. You imagine endurance, faithfulness, and hope juxtaposed with our news cycle that we can't get away from, that gives us example after example of death and destruction and even modern day exile. When the people of God who Jeremiah was speaking to fell into patterns that were consistent with the world, they would find it hard to remember God's promises and they would mess up repeatedly. I imagine our situation is much the same. And Jeremiah is offering a different way to live, a different way to be in the world. Specifically, this new line of Davidic kings that is spoken up here will act in ways that will promote justice and righteousness in all the land, that will be about mercy. They will not exploit. They will not self-promote. They will shun violence by seeking justice. They will emulate what it looks like to be for the world. As Wendell Berry says, rats and roaches live by competition under the laws of supply and demand. It's the privilege of human beings to live under the laws of justice and mercy. It is in such a circumstance that we can truly rest in the grace of the world and be free, where we can truly feel at home, because we can be homeless with homes, not really feeling at home or free in them. To be really at home is to have peace because we have hope. And if we're honest, we understand that there cannot be real peace for anyone until there is a certain measure of peace for everyone through hope. You can convince yourself, I can convince myself that everything is okay, but the brokenness is still out there. It's still present. And I ask you this morning, is it reasonable to assume it will just fix itself? I do not think so. So do we just wait on God to make all things new, or are we this morning a part of the rescue effort? Is Jeremiah encouraging action in these words? Can we see that in there? The section of Jeremiah reminds us, says Walter Brueggemann, that these kings that would follow this exile would be really good kings. They would be better kings who are about justice and righteousness. And Tim Keller says that a kingdom is where things are as the king would have them. So the king's justice and righteousness will actually inspire justice and righteousness in the people and in the land. So when we close our eyes to the deep needs in the world around us, the people around us that quite frankly need Jesus, we are ignoring the very ways we have been gifted to inspire justice and righteousness in all the land, to help imagine and fashion a world where things are as the king would have them. Do you want to live in a place like that this morning? You may say, Brandon, well, who is our king? Is it LeBron James? Some would make you think that it is. We call him the king. It's not. It's not even Donald Trump, even though some think so. First, let's ask ourselves what exactly our kingdom is. It's not the United States of America, although that's a wonderful place to live, whom those soldiers whom I watched in those videos fight valiantly to protect us, and it's worth protecting because this is such a wonderful place to live. But our kingdom, Scripture teaches us, is not of this world, even though it has taken up residence in our world. And if you look closely enough, you can see where things are the way that King Jesus would have them. And these places, I believe, are the places where we really can take a deep breath and feel at home, where we can be attuned to the areas in the world where justice and righteousness are breaking in, and we can respond creatively to the ways that it is breaking in. This picture of this young man, his name is Bassan. Bassan was forced from his Syrian village with his family to Libya because of war. But in Libya, there was just as much war. Bassan, at his young age, has witnessed things just outside of his house that no child should ever see. Bassan also weighs much less than he should at his age because his father, Ali, has trouble finding enough for his family to eat. His father, who is an engineer back in Syria, the whole family lacks nourishment and vitamins. Bassan says, we really need to get away from here. Perspective that a seven-year-old probably shouldn't have to have. Ali, his father, would like to take the family to Europe where it's safer, but they've seen on TV that the boats crossing from Libya to Europe are the most dangerous for refugees, and many have already died. Again, seven-year-old Bassan says, life is so difficult here. Refugees need safe passage away from places where there is only violence and fear. Just imagine with me this morning, refugees struggle to imagine freedom, to imagine home. It's not a political statement. I'm not advocating for any particular country to just let anybody in its borders. I know this is a very nuanced, difficult conversation. I'm asking us to put ourselves in the shoes of people like Bassan as we also imagine how we fit into the story I explained about how comfortable we feel in our own homes. And we see very clearly where there is a divergence between justice and righteousness in the land and the reality of what we find ourselves in. Maybe not for us, but for those around us, those who also share space in this world where God's kingdom is breaking in. Advent reflects the way many of us feel all the time. Listen, we may not feel particularly sorry during Lent, which calls us to repentance. We may not feel that much victory during Easter, which calls us to victory. We may not even feel that full of the Spirit at Pentecost. But as Heidi Newmark, Lutheran minister, says about Advent and how it inspires longing, which she feels all the time, I agree with her. Advent is when the church can no longer contain its unfulfilled desire, and the Lord and the cries of longing come forth. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, Emmanuel. So this candle that Ryan and Claudia lit, it burns. But it does not have to remind us this morning of the people of God burning with it in the city where the Israelites lived, that they were being taken away from, with Jeremiah prophesying as it burned. It doesn't have to remind us of Syrian villages or Libyan villages burning. It doesn't have to remind us of the fires in California or the anti-Semitism that we can't seem to shake out of our world, or Medicare wars or drug wars or foreign wars taking the lives of young men and women from far too many different countries. The candle instead for us who know Christ can remind us of a light that burns in our darkness, and we can actually rejoice in our discomfort. We can rejoice that as much as we try to convince ourselves, we really cannot get comfortable. Because there's this constant reminder that all is not yet well. The light is not as much the world on fire as it is the illuminating force helping us to stay aware of all that is not yet right. John 9:5 says, Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, light, it reveals what is broken, and it provides the means for us to work within it. And our hope this morning is in the promise that there will be a day that our longings are satisfied, when the poor are not forced to sleep in shelters or forced to sleep on the streets, when there are no body bags available because there are no fallen soldiers to fit in them. There's no racism, there's no classism, there's no sexism, there are no isms. Verse 15 in our text, in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. Living in safety, not in hopeful longing for a time to come. It will be finished in joyful relationship with the King that has come, in perfect union with one another. Until then, we must remember, we must know, we must stay strong in our hope that a Savior has come, who is Christ the Lord. And our hope is in that we believe he loves us. take my word for it. Take each other's word for it. And I pray that you see it in palpable ways in the way that you go through your lives. Wendell says, love is what carries you, for it's always there. Love's always there, even in the dark. Actually, it's there most in the dark. So as Henry Nouwen asked this week in his Advent reflection, are we home? Are we at our redress? Do we sit ready to respond to the doorbell? Are we helping each other along, waiting together for the Lord to come? Are we helping each other along to keep each other at home spiritually so when Jesus does come to make his home amongst us, spoiler, which he has, that we're ready to become his flesh, that he can become flesh in us because we're saved for this world. We're saved to feel at home in this world. We're saved to be free in this world by the very hope that is Jesus. I pray that you know that today. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. The prophet Jeremiah literally endured apparent death so much of his life to live in this world that I believe he understood he was here for. I pray that his words would be encouraging to us this morning. If somebody in this room is on the brink of despair, that they would be lifted out of such by your very hope, by the promise that you will do what you've said you will do. And I pray for anybody in this place today who's not fully aware that somebody's knocking on their door, in their home, saying, come answer. Come to me, you who are burdened, you who feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, whether in your own circumstances or the circumstances of those you see around you, whatever that weight is. This hope is freeing. That we would help one another along to believe that you are who you say you are. Move in us. Bring us to know that you will do what you have said you will do. Make all things new, to create the kingdom that you want here on earth fully as it is in heaven. It's in your Son's name we